Tonight, I would like to focus our attention on a single verse of Scripture. One verse with very few words, but encompassing in these words a command and a promise. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Cast all your anxieties on him, or on the Lord, for he cares about you. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about this verse, because I think in it is something that will be a word of encouragement for us. And if we dare to step out on faith and act upon it, the second part of the verse, the sense in which the Lord God cares for us, will be more evident in our life. The various ages of history have been described in different ways. The 17th century was called the Age of Reason. The 18th century was called the Age of Enlightenment. The age in which we live has been called the Aspirin Age. And for very good reason. It doesn't require intelligence, it doesn't require perceptivity to point out the fact or understand the fact that these are tumultuous times in which we live. People can sense the fact that the situation among nations is unstable. One feels that many of the institutions in which we have trusted for a very long time to provide stability to life are themselves on shaky ground. One can sense that the church is under attack, the family is under attack, the home is under attack. One sees rising violence in the world, the resorting to violence as a means of getting what you want. Once this was a global thing, now it seems to be a way even with children. I remember reading just a day or so ago about a horrible murder committed by a 10-year-old, and one wonders how in the world could such a thing happen. But such is the day that we're living in, this rise of the resorting to violence to solve our problems. One becomes aware of the dependence on drugs, on alcohol, to provide a crutch, to give one a sense of well-being, although a false sense, a sense that ultimately distorts reality and destroys both body and soul. This is a difficult time, and it's very easy for people to be caught up in a worry syndrome, in anxiety. Now, the difference between anxiety and fear is simply this. Fear usually has an object. We may be afraid of this particular thing or that particular thing. Anxiety is a kind of free-floating fear. It doesn't have any specific object. There's no thing you can point to. Anxiety is a state of being that one picks up around. As your antenna reaches out, you pick up symptoms from other people, reactions, and it tends to build in oneself a sense of anxiety or anxiousness about the situation in which you find yourself. Now, this is characteristic of our day, and I doubt that there's anyone that can escape it altogether. It's just a part of life. But against all of this comes a clear word from the Lord. Cast all your anxieties on the Lord. Or as it's translated here, cast all your cares on the Lord. It's interesting that the word cast is a violent one. It means to throw with great force, get rid of, cast away all of your cares and all of your anxieties on the Lord. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of anxiety. I want Jesus to instruct us first. From the Sermon on the Mount, I turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. It'll be familiar to many of you, but listen to it in this light. In the 25th verse of chapter 6, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Do not be anxious about your life. I've talked with many of you. I know something of the burdens that some of you bear. I understand the sense of concern about the life ahead of you for many of you young people. The wondering whether or not you'll get a job that will be fulfilling. You are so aware of the fact that these days so many people are locked into jobs that are not fulfilling, and they do not find themselves fulfilled in the work they do. And that's a terrible thing. And anxiety for many young people centers in this: will I be able to find meaningful employment? There are those who are yet in school that have the hurdle of completing their education, and there are anxieties associated with that. For many others, there are anxieties having to do with the selection of a life mate. And on this subject, I simply want to say to you, cast your burden on the Lord. I am thinking about myself. Last week, on Sunday on the 27th, Ruth and I celebrated our 29th wedding anniversary. But I can go back more than 29 years. I can go back 39 years and remember that I had an anxiety about that very thing, even that far ahead. And it was simply because I had a fear of making the wrong selection. Many do, you know. Some have said that the choice of a life mate is such a crucial choice, and it's made at a time in life when people are least equipped to make that judgment. I believe that's true. It is so easy to be swayed by the curl of a hair, by the expression on a face. And my dear people, I want to tell you that life is deeper than that. And it's going to take a lot more than a pretty face to hold a relationship together over the years. I'm quite serious tonight, quite serious about this. There are many of you concerned about this. Anxious might be the word. Fearful, perhaps, that you might make the wrong one, or even worse, that you might be passed by in this important matter. Listen to me. Cast your anxieties on the Lord. I remember that that was something that was an important matter for me. And I began praying for this matter years before I got married. I began praying that God would protect me from making the wrong choice. I had a horror of that. Our own home was a very happy one where I grew up. But I could see around me, even in those days, the terrible results of mismatches. My best friend as a child when I grew up lived in a home that was a terrible thing to behold. And I remember thinking, oh, how did they ever get into that in the first place? And I asked God, keep me from making that mistake. Cast your burden on the Lord. Then he says a bit further down, and which of you by being anxious can add one cubit to his span of life? In verse 27, Jesus is saying, and what good is anxiety or worry in the first place? I mean, will it solve the problem? To join the cult of the white knuckles, is that going to solve the problem? Has worry ever added a single inch to your height or reduced a single inch from your waistline? It won't do it. Jesus knew that, and he said so. He said, and who by simply taking thought or being anxious can add one cubit to his span of life? He speaks of the futility of anxiety. It is energy that is poured into or down the drain. It is not productive in our life in any way. He goes on to say, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. Jesus is saying, understand your place in the scheme of things. God cares for the birds of the air and the animals. And don't you understand that you are of infinitely more value to him than they are? And if God cares for them, will he not also care for you? O little faiths. That's the best translation of it. O little faiths. Why be anxious for your life? And then he goes on in the same passage to give us a very clear antidote for anxiety and worry. He said, What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Don't be anxious about these things, for the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious. Jesus' antidote for worry and anxiety is priority living according to the will of God. Seek first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God. I must have told you hundreds of times that if you are looking for a single concept to tie the whole Bible together from Genesis to Revelation, it would be the concept of the kingdom of God. That is the overarching concept of the whole of the Bible. It was clearly the subject of Jesus' earthly ministry. His first recorded words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come among you." Jesus prefaced many of his parables by saying, "The kingdom of God is like unto." And then he would tell a little homely story illustrating some profound truth about the kingdom of God. In one case, he said, "It's like a treasure hid in a field. And when a person finds it, he's prepared to sell everything he has in order to buy that field." You see, that's speaking to us of the inestimable worth of the kingdom of God. That once one discovers it, we're prepared to make any sacrifice that's required in order to obtain it. In the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, we read these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples and taught them about the kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The nearest the Bible comes to a definition is found in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, a kingdom is a sphere of sovereignty. It involves a king. It involves subjects of that king. It involves the will of the king being accomplished. And so Jesus said, "Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The kingdom of God is that state of affairs where the will of God is fully done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. Well, you can see from that that the kingdom is past. And Jesus said as much. He said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were in the kingdom. Why were they in the kingdom? Because they accomplished in their generation the will of God. Jesus said, "The kingdom has now come among you." Jesus embodied in his own life of total obedience to the will of God, the kingdom. He was subject in all things to the Father. Jesus said, "I did not come to do my own will. I have not spoken to you my own word. I've only taken that which the Father has given me and given it to you." Jesus submitted himself utterly and totally to the Father. And so in his own life, you see, he exemplified kingdom living. It is clear to us that the will of God is not perfectly done on earth, even as it is in heaven, and therefore we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come." It is yet future. So you see, when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom," and all of these other things, food, clothing, and everything else that you will need for the ordering of your life will be added unto you, he is saying, seek first the will of God for your life. Seek first the will of God for your life. Remember this. It isn't your ignorance that is a problem for God. It's your willfulness. God has 1,000 ways to get his will known. His problem is he is stopped by our willfulness, our desire to do our own thing and go our own way. Somewhere along the line, day by day, we need to reflect, "Lord, it is your will I seek and your will alone." Don't try to persuade God to bless your mess. Don't try to seek his blessing on that which you have planned. Rather, find his purpose and move in it, and the blessing of God is assured. So important is this. I cannot say it too many times. I seek to learn this in my own life. You don't even have to seek the blessing of God when you're walking in the will and according to the purpose of God. It comes. You don't even have to seek the provision of God. The provision of God is guaranteed when you're in the purpose of the Lord. He will accomplish within you and provide for you anything you need to fulfill whatever it is that he requires. You will have strength enough to do whatever God calls you to do if you obey him. You will have time enough to do everything you are called to do if you obey him. You will have resources enough of whatever kind, financial or otherwise, to do whatever it is the Lord wants you to do. Don't worry if you do not yet understand what that may be. Seek the will of the Lord. Pray that God will reveal his mind to your heart, that he will reveal the next step. And understand this about the Lord. Rarely does he give you the whole picture at once. Rarely does he do that. He tried that once with Abraham. He told Abraham that he was going to have a son, and that through this son there was going to be a great blessing to the whole world. And Abraham spent the next 25 years trying to make it come true. And he got awfully worried about it because his wife didn't conceive and there was no son, and he was getting older and older, and what is worse, so was she. And he was really worried about it, and at one point he said, well, I guess what I must do is to take my servant Eliezer and I'll make him my heir. That must be what the Lord meant. And so the Lord, here comes Abraham bringing Eliezer. Well, Lord, I've got him. This is the one. And the Lord said, Abraham, that's not the one. I mean, Eliezer's a good servant and all that. But he's not the one. I told you, your wife would conceive and have a child. Yes, Lord, but she's so old. You don't understand these things. And it didn't happen, and it didn't happen, and it didn't happen. And even his wife got worried about it. She said, well, I know what we should do. What I want you to do, you marry my servant Hagar and have a son by her. And so that's what he did. You see, he tried to bring about what God said he was going to do. My dear people, you don't have to do that. Walk in the will of the Lord, and God will advance you on his timetable. Are you worried about career advancement? Are you worried about such things as that? Walk in the will of the Lord, and he will raise you up in his own time and in his own way. Learn to choose God's will for you. Don't try to bend the will of God to meet your desires. Submit your desires to his will, and then he will bring to pass what he is going to do. And in that place is peace and provision and power. He said also, seek the righteousness of the Lord, and all these things will be added. Not only the will of the Lord, the kingdom of the Lord, but the righteousness of the Lord. Seek to live in harmony with that which you know to be right. Don't turn your back on the will of the Lord as he has revealed it to you. Seek to walk obediently before the Lord, and at the same time recognize that the Lord has provided for you the righteous covering of Jesus Christ. It's really only that that enables us to stand in his presence. We are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God does not look at my righteousness as I stand before him. But he sees me complete in the Lord Jesus, and I am clothed in his righteousness, and so are you if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to know. It allows you to hold your head high. It allows you to yield more and more to the Holy Spirit that he may produce in you that which he has called you, even righteous. All right then, God calls us away from anxiety and worry. We're told to cast it on the Lord utterly. There are other passages we could talk about. St. Paul in Philippians says, don't be anxious about anything whatever. Don't be anxious about anything whatever. But in all things, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be afraid to bring before the Lord any need you have. Do not think it too small for the concern of the Almighty. Somehow he has a mind capable of comprehending your petty problems and mine, along with the running of the universe. It would be an overload for my mind. It's no problem for his. So, be not anxious about anything, St. Paul tells us, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving. Look back over your life. Haven't you seen times before when you worried needlessly? Aren't you able to think back over times of things that you anticipated and feared, and they weren't as bad as you thought they were going to be? Or if they were, you were sustained in the midst of them by the power of God. Refresh yourself that you might be thankful. Remember the mercies of God in your life at other times. So the Apostle Peter says, cast all your anxieties on the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. Now here's the hardest part of what I want to say. It's a very difficult thing to talk about God loving us, partly because it seems so trite. You've heard all of your life that God loves you, I'm sure. And it's difficult for a person to get hold of this. How can we understand that God cares for us? I'm going to give you something to help you understand it. I want to give you tonight six little word pictures. Six little word pictures that will help you understand just how much the Lord cares for you. The first one is in the 66th chapter of Isaiah, verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, says the Lord. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Are you too old to remember the comfort of a mother? I am not. I can remember that when the skin, knees, and all of the things that go along with being a child were my experience, I can still remember the comfort of my mother. She had a way of putting her arm around me and reassuring me that it wasn't half as bad as I really thought it was, and somehow I believed her. And I remember being escorted over some difficult times with the childhood traumas that we all have had at various times. I can remember the comfort of a mother. I can remember how there were times when I was sick and how her reassuring word and hand upon my forehead was a message of comfort to me and reassurance. Never in my life have I ever doubted the love of my mother and father. Now, I know that not everyone has had such a fortunate experience, but do you not understand something about how much God cares for you? Even as a mother comforts a child, the Lord says, so I will comfort you. A second word picture is found in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when some of his sheep have been scattered abroad, so I will seek out my sheep. You remember the function of a shepherd is to guide the flock. But there come times when shepherds have to leave their flocks to go seeking the ones that wander away. On one of our trips to New Zealand, a wonderful country that has 3 million people and 63 million sheep, Melanie and I had an opportunity to spend a weekend on a great sheep ranch high up in the Mackenzie country of the South Island. And I remember asking the sheep farmer some of the things I'd wanted to know about sheep. He said they really are animals that have no sense of direction at all. They can be moving in one direction and one catch something out of the corner of their eye and just turn off and walk away. He says they seem to have no sense of danger. They can be right in the presence of danger, but they have no awareness of it. They can walk over a cliff as they are stargazing. They're not even looking where they're going. They can walk over a cliff right over the edge. They can walk into situations that they can't get themselves out of. And one of the things about a shepherd is that he seeks out and seeks to reclaim and bring back the wandering sheep. How much does God love you? He loves you as a mother would comfort a child. He loves you as a shepherd would seek out the scattered sheep. But that's not all. I'm thinking of a marvelous passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32, a lovely picture As an eagle stirs up its nest and flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, so is the Lord God to his people. As an eagle. I've explained this to you at another time, but it's a wonderful thing. You know, eagles have a strange way of training their young. They come back. The mother eagle comes back after she has trained the children and provided for them, and they've begun to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. But one day she comes back with no food in her beak, and she hovers over the nest. I don't know whether you know this, but an eagle can do what a hummingbird can do. Remain almost motionless in the air, just gently moving the wings, rising neither up nor down, going forward nor backward. And as if little eaglets could speak to one another, I'm sure one of them would say, "My, what strong wings Mommy has." And of course, that's the point, because that mother bird has to teach the little ones that those strange little appendages on their back have some useful function. But then the mother comes back another time, and she gets down in the nest, and she puts her great head up against one of the little ones and just snuggles up. And it's so comfortable, can't you imagine it? And the mother bird begins to press her head against that little one and gradually move it closer and closer to the edge. Yes, to the edge of the nest. And the mother, you wouldn't. What are you doing? But she does. She pushes him over the nest. And that little bird goes falling down the face of the cliff, surely to its destruction. But then that great mother bird swoops down and catches the little one on its wings and brings it back. Oh my, that was a close call. Must have been an accident. But then the mother does it again and again and again. You see, you have to understand the ways of an eagle. Is it that the eagle no longer cares for its young? Not at all. It's that an eagle loves its young and knows something that the little birds do not know, that they were made to fly and they will never fly in the nest. And so she casts them out. And sometimes the mother eagle comes back and begins to tear the nest apart. Yes, that's what she does. She takes the feathers out of the inside and throws them over the edge, and they go floating downward. "Mom, what are you doing? It's not comfortable here anymore." Then she takes her beak and she snaps those great sticks and literally turns the nest inside out. Now, why on earth would a mother bird do that? Because the little ones were made to fly. And they don't know that. And they will never fly in the nest. Now, how much does God love you? He loves you like an eagle that flutters over the nest, teaching you that you are made to soar. You are not made to grovel in the dust. Enough every once in a while to push you out of the nest. You'll think that God has abandoned you. You may even think the devil's after you. It's strange. I think a lot of things blamed on the devil are the Lord. I really do. The Lord will cast you out of the nest, and there are times when he will disassemble all of the comfortable little securities that you have built around yourself. Yes, our God does that. You see, he is weaning us away from our confidence in ourselves alone, that we may utterly depend upon his mercy and his grace. So how much does God love you? Well, he loves you as a mother comforts a child, as a shepherd seeks for the sheep, as an eagle that bears up its young on its wings. But that's not all. In the 103rd Psalm is a fourth little picture I want to share with you. Verse 13 and 14, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." Sometimes the word pity can be a condescending word, as though one looks down on another one. That's not what it means here when it talks about the Lord like a father pitying his children. The key to verse 13 is actually found in verse 14. "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." You see, God knows you through and through, far better than you know yourself. And the interesting and wonderful thing about it is he never forgets the frailty of each one of us. He never forgets the weaknesses that we have. And in the midst of that, he offers us his love. He doesn't say to us, shape up and I'll love you. He remembers that we are dust, and yet he sets his love upon us. How much does the Father care for you? As a mother comforts a child, as the shepherd seeks for its sheep, as an eagle bears up its young, as a father pities its child, remembering its frame and knowing that we are dust. But there's another word picture in the New Testament. It's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. Lovely little picture. Came in a moment of distress. Verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus said, you that kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered you and your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. What are the wings of a hen to a brood? It's a place of warmth. It's a place of protection. And Jesus, speaking for the Father, says, how often, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you to myself in a place of utter protection. I would have put my wings over you, but you would not. You would not. How much does God love you? He loves you as a hen would seek to gather all of her little ones and protect them and keep them in a place of safety and security. Alas, some that God would gather will not come. But he loves us in that way. How much does God love us? As a mother comforts a child, as a shepherd seeks for the sheep, as an eagle bears up its young, as a father pities his child, remembering its frame, as a hen would gather its chicks. But I think the loveliest of all is found again in Isaiah, this time in the 62nd chapter. A beautiful little word picture. Let me give it to you. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride. Can't you see it? So many times I have stood in this place and I have seen a bridegroom standing to my right, and down the aisle comes the bride. And one can see the sense of joy and expectancy and anticipation on the face of the bridegroom. And the Lord says, let that teach you something about how much I love you. Understand that just in the same way a bridegroom would rejoice over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. So you see, here's God's word for us tonight. Don't be anxious. Don't be filled with worry. Cast your anxieties on the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. How much does he care for you? Well, as a mother comforts a child, as a shepherd seeks for the sheep, as an eagle bears up its young, as a father pities his child, as a hen gathers her chicks, and as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride. Therefore, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Father, let these words bring comfort and encouragement to each person here, and hang the little pictures on the gallery of our mind that we may contemplate them in the days to come and learn more of your love for us. Amen.